Well, it's a great privilege to be here and to take part in this commencement and graduation service, and we do count an honour to be here and to preach at this meeting. We do congratulate the students who have been licensed and those that have graduated this evening, and we do pray that God will mightily bless them in the incoming days and welcome in the new students who are coming into the college as well. Could I pass on behalf of our Crossgar congregation our congratulations to our brother Matthew Eccles. And Matthew has been with us for the last year, and our congregation has got to know him, and we have enjoyed his help during the year that has gone into eternity. But for all of the students, we pray that God will open up doors of service for them and that his blessing might be upon them in the days to come. Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the second epistle of Peter and to the third chapter of the epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the word that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destructions. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us afresh. Our loving and our gracious Father, we do rejoice in all that has taken place already in our meeting. We thank thee that we've been able to enter into thy presence, to sing thy praises, to come to thy feet. And our Father, as we come to the end of this meeting, we want a word from thee. And Lord, we'd ask that it will be a word from thee, a word in season, a word to speak to hearts, a word that will be of blessing or of help, maybe even rebuke. But, O God, we pray that that word might be the word in season to every one of our hearts. Be with us, our God, and shut us in with thyself, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. My text is the last verse that I read there. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, every text needs to be taken within its context, but this one especially so, because you'll notice that it starts with the word but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that word but there would refer us back to what he has been saying before. And we could summarize what he's been saying in terms of two things. First of all, there is the context of a Christian worldview. He has been reminding the Christians here that he's been writing to. He says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And then he goes on to prophesy that there will be scoffers in the last day who will come and mock at these things. And they'll say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And he assures the people that though it seems that there is a delay, he says, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And then he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness." And he comes with this Christian worldview. We're looking for things to come. We have our eye upon eternity and the things that are to be. And he says, in the light of that, in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And he says to these people, you need to grow in grace and godliness in the light of the fact that all around you is just fleeting. It's going away. So there is the context of a Christian worldview. Then there is also the context of Christian warfare, because he warns about false teachers. Look at verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And he's warning these people that they needed to be steadfast, to be strong in the face of what he calls here the error of the wicked. And in the face of these errors, he wants the people here to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants them to be stable. He wants them to be able to face the onslaught of the enemy. Now, we live in a day when there is great evidence of the error of the wicked, both inside the church and outside the church. We live in a day of pernicious theologies and philosophies that are gripping the minds and hearts of people in this day and generation. And what we need in this day, as in every day, is mature Christians. You know, this text is a well-known verse, and somebody has said that it's a summary, an epitome of all the New Testament appeal to God's people. Really, you have the summary here. So as we come to this commencement and graduation, as we're speaking to the students here, they have been through intensive study. They have got a lot of head knowledge and studied the Word of God and the things surrounding the Word of God and God's dealings with His people and so on. But I think that the word that we need to bring tonight is that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not just a word for the students, but it's a word for each one of us. For this is for all of God's people, and it's for every generation. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So very simply tonight, I just want us to think about Peter's exhortation here at the end of his epistle. And the first thing that I want you to see is the growth we're to make. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He used the term grow here. And that helps us to understand the picture that he wants to paint as he comes to speak to these people and write to these people in his epistle. And the term reminds us of the commencement of growth. Because in order to grow, a thing has to be alive. For any organism to grow, it has to have life in it. There's got to be life in a physical realm, but how much more spiritually does there need to be life? And that's the first and fundamental thing that we want to say today. The Bible teaches us that we enter into this world and we're dead in trespasses and in sin. We may be religious, we may be moral and upright, but we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And God alone can impart that life. Christianity is more than it becomes moralism if there is not just life there. There needs to be that life in the soul. And that's what Peter has been telling people in this epistle. That's what the Word of God tells us. You need to be saved. You need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, that's the basic, fundamental thing. You're not going to grow unless you're alive and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We see the commencement of growth. Have you commenced to grow? You'll never be able to obey the command until you come in repentance to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the one who is the life, our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But not only does the thought of growth bring to mind the commencement of growth, but it brings to mind the capacity of growth. Because when an organism is alive, it will grow. It will grow until it reaches full maturity. Whether it's an animal or whether it is an insect or whether it is a person, whatever that is, if there's life, even a plant, it will grow until it reaches its maturity. And so, if you are a Christian tonight, you've got to be growing. You've got to be maturing spiritually. You know, you think of John Wesley, and when John Wesley was at Oxford University, they had a thing called the Holy Club. And they were people who studied morals, and they were very methodical in their Bible study and also in their fasting. They fasted a number of days in the week. They would rise early to make sure that they did their spiritual exercises. But you know, later on, John Wesley found something. There was no growth. There was no life there. And that's something that we need to realize tonight. You see, you've got to grow, and if there's no growth, then there can't be any life. You've got to be going forward. Christianity is like riding a bike. If you're not moving forward, you're going to fall off. as it were. You're going to fall. You need to maintain your steadfastness. And if a child is not growing, it's got a serious health problem. But we grow and we mature right to the time when we go to meet the Lord Jesus in heaven itself. You think of the Apostle Paul. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus." We are not ever going to reach in this life the place where we can say, "I've arrived." And if you've come to the place where you think you've arrived in the Christian life, dear friend, you need to grow in grace. We see the capacity of growth. But then I want you to think about the continuance of growth. When it says that we're to grow in grace, it implies that this is not something that happens in a moment. Growth implies steady progress. You know, when the child is born, you bring it home from the hospital, you don't show up the bedroom and say, "There's your bed, and meal times are at such and such a time, and you need to make your bed and keep everything tidy in the room." No, the baby has to be cared for. And it's the same with the 20-year-old. He'll not have the maturity of the 60-year-old. And the Bible says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We've got to grow, and it speaks of that gradual process. There is that maturing in our faith. And we maybe do not see from day to day the progress. But I wonder, child of God, as you look back across your life and across the years, you can say, "Well, yes, I have made progress. I know more about the Lord. I have been drawn closer to the Lord. I am more sensitive about my sin. There is more consistency in my service of the Lord." Can you say that there is that growth? And growth, that thought of gradual growth, maybe runs counter to many in this day and generation who would like to think that they can become holy in an instant, that they'll get some, and we can have spurts in our growth, and there may be times or meetings where God speaks to us, and we take, as it were, a growth spurt, and we go forward. But we need to continue to grow in grace. There are those that think, "Well, you can have your sanctification, a second blessing, and you can be sinlessly perfect." Well, that appeals to the flesh. The same way that I would like to think that I have a rich relative in America who would give me an inheritance and I wouldn't have to work for it or do anything for it. No, dear friend, the spiritual experience and growth comes through the discipline that we have in walking with God day by day. There's a continuance in our growth. And then I want you to think about the challenge of our growth, because very often growth is painful. It's like the child learning to walk. It will fall. And we fall. And we have to get up again and walk. And maybe there's times when we think, "Well, we've cracked it now." And then the fall comes again. And we realize that we have a challenge. And dear friend, we need to grow. Are we growing? As we walk with God, as we seek to serve Him, are we growing and maturing in our Christian life? But not only do I want you to see the great growth we're to make, but I want you to notice the grace we're to display. The command is to grow in grace. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? How do you grow in grace? What is this grace? Well, we are saved by grace, but also we are sanctified by His grace. To grow in grace is to mature as a Christian. We are to be sanctified, and sanctification is the process that makes us more and more like Christ. You think of what it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. It says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Continuing in the grace of God. That's the equivalent to walking with God. Are we walking with God? Are we walking with God? You know, Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 4 and 15 about the abundant grace of God. He said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And one of the things that we need in this day are godly people. People whose grace, abundant grace, given to them by God, abounds and redounds to the glory of God. How does that growth and maturity take place? Well, as we read the New Testament, we find that there are certain conditions that lead to this growth and grace. And perhaps the best way that we can see it is to look at the Christians in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And you'll notice the things that led to their growth there. There is the reading of God's word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How did they get the teachings? Well, they listened to the teachings and they read the teachings. They came to the word of God as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk, that ye may grow thereby. And if you want to grow, then the source of that growth is going to be reading the word of God. And we don't need to argue about that, because you will know that if you leave off the reading of God's word, then you will suffer. God's word is like our food. And if you're not going to partake of the food of God's precious word, then you will become weaker, and you will become weaker. And why am I saying that to Bible students? Because when you're in the college, and I think many of the students will testify to this, that when you are filled with the studies and all of these things, it's very easy. One of the easiest places is in Bible college to neglect the reading and meditating upon God's precious word. And you know, we need to take that word in, and it needs to be part of us. There are those that have thought, you know, that they have understood the word of God. I had a man in my own congregation years ago, and he thought that he knew the Bible. And he thought that he didn't need to read the Bible because he had read it so many times that he knew it. Well, that's a sure sign of danger. Now, the man had a library that was lined with theological books. And soon he became dissatisfied, and he went to a hyper-Calvinist church. And I don't know where he is today, but he thought he knew it all. Dear friend, we will never know it all. We need to take this word in, and we need to meditate upon it. And you know what that will do? It'll make us humble. Because when we come to this word and we see our Savior and look to our God, we recognize what poor worms of the dust we are. We're like Isaiah, who said when he saw his vision of God, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." You know what God says in 1 Peter 5 and 5? "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And we are humbled when we truly understand the word of God. And if we want to grow in grace, we need that humility that comes from meditating
upon the Word of God from coming to his feet.
C.H. Spurgeon said this, if we come to God and to his Word as we ought, then we will say, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He giveth grace. It says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. And we're only lowly when we get a vision of ourselves in the light of God's Word. But not only do we need to come to God's precious Word, but we need to pray. We think of what it's it said in Acts chapter 2 that they continued in prayers. And it's by the means of prayer that we draw near to God. And as God's people, we need to come like the disciples, and we need to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Not what we need today. Don't we need prayer warriors? You know, Robert Murray McShane, that godly minister in Dundee in Scotland, he said this, study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this. For your sermons last but an hour or two. Your life preaches all week. If Satan can only make a covetous minister a lover of praise, of pleasure, of good eating, he has ruined your ministry. Give yourself to prayer and get your texts, your thoughts, your words from God. Luther spent the best 3 hours in prayer. E.M. Bounds, he said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but people whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but people. People of prayer. And if we want to grow in grace, then we need to be people of prayer. Something else that God uses to build us, and that's the means of grace. It says in Acts 2 that they continued in the breaking of bread. Go back to the great times in church history. Many of them were around the means of grace, the preaching of the word. Well, John Wesley said this, and maybe you'll smile, but he said that he always observed that those who failed to attend the preaching service at 5 o'clock in the morning were those who failed to grow in grace. Maybe that's our problem. We haven't attended the preaching service at 5 o'clock in the morning. But you know, we need to attend to the means of grace. And then it speaks in Acts 2 about fellowship. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. No matter what your faith may be, fellowship brings strength. Being around other believers helps to give you that chance to learn and to grow. It demonstrates why we believe, and we can have the example of others around us. But we need to grow in grace. Not head knowledge, but godliness. Where are the godly saints?
Many knew of many godly saints in days gone by. We need a race of godly saints in this day. But something else I want you to see. Look at the grounding they were to have. It says that they're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are to have a grounding in that knowledge. Now Daniel says in Daniel 11 and 32 that the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. An exploit is a heroic deed, an achievement. You think of those of days gone by like Samson and Gideon. You think of those who stood for God in their day and generation, Elijah on Carmel. You think of the great saints that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Or you think of the apostles or the early Christians that hazarded their lives unto death and turned the world upside down. Why? Because they knew their God. We need to know God. Daniel says that if we are going to be strong and do exploits, we need to know God. Now, not just to know about God. You can know a lot about God and not know God. You can know many facts about God but not know God. Again, we think of Robert Murray McShane, and it was said of Robert Murray McShane that when he came out of the minister's room into the pulpit, it was as if he came out of the presence of God. And when he went back into the minister's room after he'd preached, it was as if he was retiring into the presence of God. He knew God. We can know a great deal not only about God, but we can know a great deal about godliness and not know God. Many of you, probably the vast majority, are Free Presbyterians. Maybe the rest of you come from other evangelical churches where you have been brought up to know about prayer and the mechanics of prayer. You've heard people pray. You know the kind of things to say. You know the way that it is to be said. You have been in the presence of godly people. You know the way that they walk. You know the right things to say. If somebody questions you, you know what to say. Oh, I felt it was God's will for me to do that. You know what to say. You can know a great deal about godliness and still not know God. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, Jeremiah says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." You say, how do I know him? Well, again, we get a great deal of knowledge in his revealed word. But what we're really talking about here is this intimate acquaintance. Like Abram, who walked with God, who was the friend of God. Enoch, who walked with God. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Isn't that it? Set your affection on things above, that we may be more like him. That we, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, would be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Like Moses when he came down from the mountain and his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. We need that. But one more thing very briefly, and that's the glory we're to give. It says at the end of the text, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that what we learn in the catechism? What's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We need lives that glorify God. We glorify him in our faith, by trusting him, by looking to him, by depending on him. We glorify him in our worship, as we come with true heart worship to our God. The scripture indicates that nothing that we do delights God more than when we call on his name with sincere hearts. We glorify him by spreading his message, by making known the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to glorify him. And at the end of the day, that we may get that well done, good and faithful servant. But as we said at the beginning, what we need in the face of the fact that this world is passing away, what we need in the face of the fact that we're facing many enemies, what do we need to do? We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may he give us the grace to grow. We're totally dependent on him. But thank God today that he enables us to grow. And he brings us forward. And many of us, I'm sure, would say we've a lot of ground to make. We do. But thank God that he gives us the help and the strength to follow on. And may we follow him with all of our hearts. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake this evening.